As promised in our lesson this evening, a brief look at the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, something we might call the priest's handbook, although it's not exclusively limited to information regarding priests. Leviticus is a title that means pertaining to the Levites, the offspring of Levi, one of the 12 sons of Jacob that you remember from your studies in the Old Testament. Levi's descendants became the priestly tribe, and Aaron, the first high priest, was a Levite. The high priesthood was passed from his oldest son to the next oldest son, and so on down the line. Aaron's other descendants also became priests, and all the other Levites were assistants to the priests in the pages of the Old Testament. The Levites took care of the duties relating to the tabernacle and also to the temple. When you read Genesis, you get really excited because there's so much in the book that's kind of just laid out for you about in the beginning God created, and you read about creation, and you read about all of the exciting things that you would expect to find in a book about beginnings of something. And there's so much excitement in the book that it just seems like every few verses that you read is something that just captivates your attention. And then when you get to the book of Exodus, you read about God's mighty hand and the battle of wills between Pharaoh and Moses, or ultimately God, and the plagues that happened, and how that God brought those people who were in bondage out of bondage with a mighty deliverance. And then what? You get to Leviticus, and sometimes you start reading that and you think, boy, this really doesn't fit. I think I'll skip it and go to Numbers or something. And we might, in our minds, kind of diminish from the importance and the significance of some things written in the book of Leviticus, because it's different. It's a different writing. But hopefully tonight we'll say some things that might help you to appreciate the book a little bit more. Looking at the background, it's really a book of laws, and it contains little historical information. Many of the laws relate to worship, and those laws were to be administered by the priests. Emphasis is on feast days and the Jewish priesthood. The book is really God's call to His people to have access to Him, which is what you might normally expect from a holy God, and people who weren't so holy most of the time. How can the two meet together on equal footing? So we think about access to God, worship of God in His presence, and really an admonition to be holy, to be set apart, to be holy for the purposes of God. It's really the companion book, if you think about it, to a study of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Because there are many things in the book of Hebrews that you wouldn't appreciate or understand fully without some kind of knowledge of what is contained in the book of Leviticus. The author of the book is Moses. We're told from chapter 27 of verse 34, the close of the book mentions Moses there. Christ described the first five books, the Pentateuch, to Moses every time that he made reference to them in mentioning the authoritative figure who wrote things contained in those books. He cited Moses' law in reference to the cleansing of lepers, you remember. Without really an appreciation for something in the book of Leviticus, would we be able to understand fully what Jesus meant when he told the lepers to go show themselves to the priest? And so that's an instant. The priests eating showbread is referred to by Jesus in his teaching, the purification of women after childbirth. Why did Mary take Jesus on the eighth day to have him circumcised? And why did she return to the temple to make an offering for purification? Now, that information is contained for us in the book of Leviticus. So it can be a very valuable book as far as our understanding things in the New Testament and placing them in their proper perspective. I think that's pretty important. Maybe if we were just to pick out a key word associated with the book of Leviticus, holiness would just immediately pop into mind. Because of the admonitions to be holy, to be set apart for God's purpose, to be different from the world, to be special to God. So that word just kind of jumps out at you in reading Leviticus, probably because it's used about 87 times in the book. God said to Israel, "Thus you are to be holy to me," in chapter 20 and verse 26. "For I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine." You know, that's a very key expression in the book. And you see played out before your eyes that concept of being set apart for the services of God, being holy unto Him. In contrast with the word holy, the words sin and uncleanness in various forms are used almost 200 times. Blood as a means of cleansing is used about 89 times in the book. And boy, don't we really appreciate the blood and the cleansing that it accomplishes for us today. Atonement, the word atonement occurs almost 50 times in the book. So those are key words that you might think of. If you want to think of a key phrase, maybe it's the phrase, "I am the Lord your God," which calls the readers and the hearers of those admonishing words to respond to God in a way that God would look favorably upon me. And that's really what it's all about in Leviticus, isn't it? "I am the Lord your God" is an expression that occurs about 21 times in the book. So it certainly is a key phrase. If we think about key verses in the book, maybe just to mention three that would kind of hit on the keys in the book would be like chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." An expression that's quoted in the New Testament, the latter part of that verse. Chapter 19 and verse 2. "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." Chapter 20, verse 7 and 8. "You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." So those might be some key verses for us to think about in connection with the book. If we think about a key chapter, it might have to be chapter 16. Because chapter 16 describes the Day of Atonement, the most solemn day in the life of the people with a Hebrew history. The most solemn day. When the high priest entered the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the sins of the whole nation. One day a year that happened. It was on the Day of Atonement. He was the only one who was allowed to enter the most holy place, and that only once a year, Leviticus 16 and verse 30, "For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord." So maybe even if we think about a theme for the book, it might be Holiness would be the theme. God is holy. The question is, how can a sinful man approach a holy God? And the book gives a lot of keys to that. Now, the way in which those people approached God to be holy before Him is, of course, different from the way that we approach God today to be holy before Him. But in God's character, we can see God's character shine through in the book of Leviticus. And we see that He does have a holy character. And so we would want to approach Him in a way that He defines as, this is the way you approach me. This is the way that you become set apart for me. Not by animal sacrifices for us today, but we still must be holy and set apart to God in other ways today. So the book shows that man can indeed gain access to God, only on the basis through sacrifice, though, through the shedding of blood. As Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 shows us, when it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls." A passage that was mentioned by Brother Gordon when we gathered around the Lord's table this morning to remember what? The death, the shedding of blood for us, to make atonement for us, to cleanse us, to make us approachable to the holy God. You know, we had that remembrance for us this morning. He goes on to say, "For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." The blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, His blood makes atonement for us even today. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 9, verse 22 and also verse 28, "And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness," the Hebrew writer says. How could people understand that if not some background from information contained in the book of Leviticus? You know, that makes the subject clearer, doesn't it? Verse 28 of Hebrews 9, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him." Now there again, a reference in our modern day of people who certainly are in a position to be approachable to God. What a great blessing that is. Just thinking about an outline of the book, since holiness seems to be the theme of the book, you know, how would we outline these 27 chapters, these 859 verses, these approximately 24,500 words contained in the book? Well, we might categorize the first section as holy sacrifices, because the book jumps right in and starts talking about sacrifices from chapter 1. The burnt offering that's to be completely burned up in chapter 1, the grain offering in chapter 2, peace offering in chapter 3, the sin offering for sins committed unknowingly in chapter 4, guilt offering in chapter 5, how the priests were to perform their duties relative to these offerings in chapter 6 and 7. Then we see the first section about holy leaders there, the consecration of Aaron and his sons. They were to be the ones to offer the first sacrifices. And then when we get to chapter 10, we see something kind of strange in a story about Nadab and Abihu, who were priests before God. Then preliminary section about a holy people in describing clean and unclean animals. God made a distinction between clean and unclean, and there was a reason for that. Very important reason, because people want to be clean when they approach God. God expects people to be clean when they approach Him. And one of the ways that is taught in the Old Testament has to do with a distinction made between clean and unclean animals. That's in chapter 11, purifying the mother after a child's birth. In chapter 12, laws about leprosy in the next couple of chapters, and an unclean issue in chapter 15. And then we come to holy days By the time we get to chapter 16 and 17, the ritual of atonement is described there. A holy people, the second part of that holy people section, that deals with the abomination of the Canaanites. In chapter 18, God's moral standard. In chapter 19, and a warning that, you know, should be a good warning for us today. Don't follow the people around you. Follow God. Follow His instruction. Follow the people that serve God. So they had a warning not to follow the nations about them in chapter 20. And then another section about the holy leaders again, how that they are to be a separate and a holy people. Another section about holy days. The weekly Sabbath is mentioned here in this section. Annual feasts like the Passover and the Feast of Harvest or the Pentecost feast and the Feast of Trumpets, all that's in chapter 23. And then in chapter 24, weekly eating of the showbread and an incident there. Special days in chapter 25, the Sabbath year is discussed and the year of the Jubilee, if you've heard that expression before. And then another, finally, a last section, section number 3 that deals with the holy people, where there's obedience and disobedience and the consequences of that in chapter 26. And then the final chapter, laws about vows are given. So that's kind of a brief look in an outline form at the book. If we were going to summarize it, we might call it something like Laws in Leviticus, maybe, because so much of it seems to be, you know, here's how you do this. These are the laws that God expects you to walk in order for you to approach Him, that kind of thing. It's a continuation of the laws in the book of Exodus, really. You remember in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments are given, and then following that, there's instructions about building the tabernacle and laws governing the priesthood. And so these are some additional laws that kind of spring forth and continue from that concept of here are the laws of God, and those who follow God are expected to keep those laws, naturally. Leviticus contains laws governing civil things, also sanitary things, ceremonial things, moral things, and religious duties. Exodus provides for acceptable worship of God with the tabernacle at the center of their lives and the center of their devotion to God, their religious services. Leviticus gives the method of approach to God through sacrifice and sin offerings and other offerings that we mentioned. God dwelt among His people in the holy tabernacle. You know, that's a key concept to lay a groundwork for really the ultimate fulfillment of God dwelling in His people in our time under the new covenant. So it helps us appreciate that. And this book gave them directions for worshiping God in holiness, which is very, very, very important. They could draw near God through their offerings and their purity of devotion. But only the Lamb of God really is adequate enough to permanently take away sins from God's remembrance when it comes to each one of us. Analyzing the book, the method of approach to God for the Jews was really typical. It was really a prefigure of the atoning death of Christ for the sins of men, allowing men to approach God through our mediator and our high priest, Jesus Christ. Men are able to do that by dedication. The law of sacrifices is described in Leviticus. Five kinds of offering are given. We mentioned those in the outline form with the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. Contained at the very beginning of the book. By mediation, men can approach God, having a mediator between them and God, which would be who in the Old Testament? It would be the priests, ultimately the high priest, was the mediator, consecration of Aaron and his sons, the death of Nadab and Abihu for their failure is included there. And it brings to mind Christ, our high priest, as the one mediator between God and men, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it's verse 5. By separation, you know, laws of purity, laws to cleanse you, laws to make you holy, laws to make you pure. And people must be totally governed by God in this area, both then and now. Having no other gods before me was the expression used in the Old Covenant. And that concept is still true. Wholly separated from all unclean persons and all unholy things is presented in chapters 11 and 12. They have to be people of pure food, pure body, pure house that they live in. And they would be a pure nation. Their marriages would be pure. Their morals would be pure. And their priests would be pure. Of course, is a requirement of purity for us today in the New Testament? Certainly it is, isn't it? We have to be people who are pure in body, pure in heart, pure in our minds, pure in our souls, according to the teaching of the New Testament. By consecration, the law of feasts and fasts and years distinguished from other years in the book. The annual feast days of chapter 23, the Passover, which commemorated the deliverance from Egypt. Today, Christ is our Passover, according to the New Testament, right? But we understand and appreciate what it means when an inspired New Testament writer says Christ is our Passover. By having some information from the Old Testament about what Passover is really all about. What was the purpose of it? Why was it so important? Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, commemorated the first harvest in Canaan. And it always fell on the first day of the week. In the New Testament, what happened on the first day of the week? That Pentecost day when Peter rose up with the other apostles and preached that outstanding sermon and busted the doors of the kingdom wide open, and people responded in obedience to the gospel requirement to obey the instructions of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom began on earth, and the church spread throughout the whole world as a result of that. So we see that kind of connection with the New Testament. Tabernacles commemorated God's providential care during the wilderness wanderings. In the New Covenant, does God care anything about His people today? Does He protect them? You know, does He allow purposes and His plans to help His people here on this earth? Or are we just all left alone, you know, to scrounge for ourselves here? No, well, certainly we're not. And so the Feast of the Tabernacles then would prefigure a great blessing that New Testament Christians can enjoy. The annual feast day, the Day of Atonement, the sabbatical year, the rest for the soil every seventh year. You know, we're told about that in chapter 25, I believe it is. The year of the Jubilee, every 50th year, slaves were liberated. Debtors were free. And then special laws in chapter 26 and 27 about obedience and disobedience, vows and tithes included in the book there. The purpose is really, if you think about the purpose of the book, it can help you as a New Testament Christian. To think about the purpose of this on the surface boring appearing information contained in Leviticus. It clearly describes our God as a holy God, and it admonishes us to be holy people. You know, that's a significant thing in the wicked world where we live. And in order for us to continue the cleansing from our sins, We need to repeatedly return to this God, don't we? And we need to approach Him in a way that He desires to be approached. So the purpose of the book is also to show how sinful people can approach a holy God, as we mentioned, to provide the law of approach to God and acceptable worship. When it comes to worship, what's acceptable and what's not? There are some things that are acceptable to God. There are other things that are not. How does that have a bearing on us today under the new covenant? Or has all of that been just dispensed and thrown away? And because we live in a free country now, we're free to make up our own worship rules. You know, is that the concept that we get when we read through Leviticus, that, you know, it's going to be tough for you to keep these rules relative to worship now, but when the Messiah comes, He'll take all that away and people can do what they want to do? No, that's not the situation at all. All of these things are to prefigure or describe something that's coming that will be grand and glorious, and it'll be much better under the new covenant. The information there was for the purpose of keeping Israel a holy nation. God has it in His plan for His people even today to be a holy people, to be separate, to be set apart. Someone made this expression: it has been said that it took God only one night to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. And that's beneficial for us to think about when it comes to people who are converted out of the world, and now they enjoy fellowship with Christ and with God and with God's people. And the harsh internal struggle that they endure sometimes to be faithful to God because of where they've been and what they've been used to all their lives. And how important it is for those who have been raised in the church, so to speak, with that information readily available to them at all times, to be patient and to be understanding with people who are called out of the world, because of that struggle continues and it keeps going on. Leviticus is a book that can help us to understand that. Of course, the ultimate aim of the book of Leviticus is to point us in the direction of Jesus Christ, always, and the superior blessings that are available to us under that Redeemer and that system of sacrifice as the author, the perfect author of our salvation today, the perfect law of liberty, the means of everlasting salvation available to all of those who obey Him. You know, the aim of the book is to reveal Christ in type, in prefigure, in a shadowy picture, not totally clear yet, but a shadowy picture that can help you to understand and appreciate certain concepts that become clear, like the Claritin commercial, when all the fuzziness and the haze and everything just goes away and you see the picture clearly. Now that's what you see under the New Testament. And the Old Testament, especially the book of Leviticus, prefigures the beautiful fulfillments of crystal clarity and superiority of things in the New Testament. And that's really a great thing about this book. Lessons from Leviticus. When you read Leviticus, aren't you glad that you're under the new covenant and not under the old? You know, blood sacrifices of animals can get rather messy. The complexities of the laws was probably just this great, well, Paul calls it, doesn't he, a yoke of slavery in his Galatian letter. You know, that kind of describes it. All of these laws were important to guide and protect the nation through whom the Messiah was to come. Information describing how terrible sin is in the eyes of God. and how important it is for people who follow God to adopt that same feeling about sin and that same understanding. The book declared that only blood, only death could atone for sin. We see that in the New Testament in Hebrews 9. Every sacrifice offered helped prepare minds for the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. In that sacrificial system, according to the law of Moses, the approach of sinful man to a holy God was through the divinely appointed system of sacrificial offerings that we see in the book. When you read an expression in the New Testament like sweet aroma or fragrant aroma going up to God, in passages like 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 and Ephesians 5 and verse 2, you know, it calls to mind the aroma of a burning sacrifice being sent up to God. Of course, you and I, in trying to imagine what it would be like to smell a burning animal on an altar, you know, made to sacrifice and burn that animal, we wouldn't imagine that would have a very pleasant odor to it at all, would we? But it's called a sweet aroma to God because it's a sacrifice for sin. And it's the prescribed sacrifice for sin that God prescribed. So in that whole sacrificial system, there's a great deal to appreciate. In the book, we see a very important lesson about the supreme importance and the necessity of acceptable worship before God. We see some information about the priesthood and how access is gained to God and how we can appreciate that. Even under the new covenant, man must worship God in spirit and in truth in the pages of the New Testament. We can see a picture of Aaron as the high priest, and then when we get to the New Testament, we can see Christ pictured as the high priest. Aaron offered sacrifices for himself and the people. Christ offered himself as the perfect sacrifice, not for himself, before the sins of every man. You know, there's so many things about Aaron that are depicted there, and we can see the fulfillment in Christ that just makes us appreciate that so very much. First fruits is another great picture in the book that we can learn from and appreciate in the New Testament. Of course, the Day of Atonement, which we talked about a little bit. God wants His people to be holy. Even today, admonitions in the New Testament to be holy. Tucked away in this book is something that has been oftentimes forgotten that Jesus had to reemphasize during His earthly ministry, and that is to love one another. But it's in the book. It's in the book of Leviticus. And maybe people didn't realize that because maybe they skipped over it when they were studying the Old Testament. But it's in Leviticus 19 and verse 18. And in the New Testament, we have this admonition. And as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you is holy. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You know, that in a nutshell is a New Testament passage that really hits the head of the nail on the book of Leviticus. So maybe these things are helpful to you just as a brief few minutes to talk about such a great book. It's impossible to mention everything in the book, but maybe something that we touched on will help you appreciate that. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll pick out some text in the book of Leviticus and talk about a special lesson from some special text in the book. And I hope that this will be helpful to you. If you're in our assembly tonight and you've been thinking about becoming a Christian because you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're going to do whatever He says, the confessing before men, repent of sins, be baptized in water for the remission of sins, as converts in the New Testament were, we can help you with that tonight. If that's your desire, we'd be glad to help you. If you'll let us know by coming to the front and having a seat while we stand together and sing this song to encourage you.